Thank you, Youth Praise Band. I could just tell Michelle wanted to go all Buddy Rich on the drums. She was just ready to really smack down on those drums. How y'all doing today? Did you tell them the story about the 50th anniversary cake that you did? See, one of the things I've learned in life is to do that which you're good at, not that which you're not. And I would never pick up your guitar and say, look, I can do this. It's good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We're in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Let's pray together and then we'll get right into the text. Father and God, it is so good to be in your house. I thank you this morning for the word of the Lord. I thank you that through the gospel that this morning we again saw that through the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Father, one came to identify with him. And so, Father, we just thank you for that and pray that many more will do the same. Lord, we do lift up this service to you and ask that by the Spirit of the living God, that you would do only that which you can do, and that is that by the Spirit of God, you would change and transform our hearts and lives for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. For it's these things we ask in Jesus' name, and God's people together say, amen. We're in the book of James, chapter 3. My Bible just flipped over here, the wrong passage. But that's okay, I can get there. James chapter 3. How many of you like Geico commercials? I don't have their insurance, so this is not a plug to buy Geico insurance. I just love their advertising. This morning's message is called Sticks and Stones. How many remember the old children's statement? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but well, words will never hurt me. Well, we're going to see if that's true from the life and the ministry of the Word of God this morning. But I love Geico commercials. My favorite is the Abe Lincoln commercial because there's not a husband in here who hasn't watched his wife try on 50 different outfits and hear the same question, how does this look on me? We can't win that question. We just can't do it. And I love it because, you know, the commercial's so cute because his wife turns back to him and says, does this dress make my backside look big? And then Abe did something you should never do as a husband. He hesitated. He who hesitates is lost. And you can just picture, you see from the actor's face, he's trying to think, well, how can I phrase this diplomatically? And so he says, well, maybe just a little. And of course, you can see what happened. She heads off out of there. You know from her reaction that even an honest reply, those words as well, can get you into a heap of trouble. One children's Sunday school class was taking prayer requests, and as a teacher went around the room, she was asking the children what they should pray for, and one little boy said, please pray for my mom and dad. And she said, oh, Johnny, your mom and dad are sick? I didn't know they were sick. And he goes, oh, no. He said, mom and dad aren't sick. They just dropped me off at church today so they could go home and goof off together. Someone once said, a person spends the first 2 years of their lives learning to talk and the rest of their lives trying to know when to shut up. Words are amazing things. They weigh nothing. Yet they can cause unbearable burdens on people's lives. They have no mass, yet they can do more and leave wounds far worse than bullets in a person's life. They have no energy in and of themselves, yet they travel faster than the fastest airplane seems to travel. And I know some of you airplane guys are going to say, oh, that's not true. Words travel at the speed of sound. But in terms of their effect, they travel far faster. They have no life in and of themselves, yet they can stay alive in the lives of others for a lifetime. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, has never seen the carnage and destruction that words can have in the lives of other people. James tells us that words have a unique ability. They have an ability to reveal to us something about the person who is using them. And James tells us that And that words reveal three vital truths about life and about people. The first one is found in the text in verse 2 when it says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will reveal your maturity." Words will reveal your maturity. Notice what he says in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many things." Now, you have to understand he's connecting this to verse 1 where he says, "Brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." That doesn't mean there are two standards of righteousness, one for teachers and one for non-teachers. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that because teachers have been given a higher place, they use more words, they have to account for more. So they received a stricter judgment for their words. And he says, now, in light of that, no one is free from stumbling. All of us stumble in many things. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. See, words reveal our maturity. And notice he said, he begins with this statement. Notice the universality of how we fail in our use of words. That the failure in using words properly is a universal reality. That all of us stumble in many things. James uses a word here, translated stumble, which literally means to slip up. It comes from a term which denotes someone whose foot, as they are walking, strikes a stone or a root and causes them to stumble, to trip up. And through its usage, it came to be seen as a word which described moral lapses in character in the life of a person. So James says all of us, with our words and our lives, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect. And you're going to say, well, wait a minute, he just said that someone's perfect. Well, we'll get to that in a second. None of us is able to say we never sin, we never fail. All of us, even the best of us, stumble from time to time. He says, but you need to understand something, that you still are accountable for it. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man on earth which does good and does not sin." That means every one of us, in word and in deed, we stumble, we sin, we slip up. We all are in need of redemption, and that is a universal reality of Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, James says that to us to remind us that there is a need to address this issue. And it's not just a need for some, it's not just a need for teachers, it's a need for everyone, but particularly teachers. So there is this universality of failure with words, but also there is a uniqueness in one who is careful with words. There's uniqueness in one who is careful with words. Notice what he says. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. The first thing we find out is from this word is that his life is no longer marred by repeated failures in words which are thought out and wrong. In other words, the idea here is that this is not someone who occasionally says something wrong. This is a person who's thought through what they're going to say, and it's still wrong. It's still that which is not what God wants it to be. This is a person who likes to throw in the zinger, and I'm guilty. I want you to know that. That has thought through how to really zing, bang, boom. It's the guy who's like old Ralph Cramden on The Honeymooner. Someday, Gladys, bang, zoom. Some of these kids are going, Ralph Cramden, who, what? Words, and. It's the idea of someone who's thought through and still does that which is wrong in word. He says that if a person is able to not do that, if a person is able to rein in and not have these kind of repeated failures in life, then he is perfect. Now, the word perfect is really the word mature. There's none perfect but God. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's not the idea this person's never going to mess up. It's that he is mature. That is, the word denotes the ability to rule over one's emotion, to have the reality that this one is no longer a babe who's ruled over by his emotions and is extremely shallow in his understanding of God and of the faith. Rather, it's one who is controlled by the Holy Spirit and has a deep understanding of the faith and the Lord and what the Lord Jesus Christ desires of them. He is mature. And third, he is self-restrained. In other words, he doesn't have to have someone constantly pointing out to him that he is making mistakes in word. He is self-restrained. He has bridled his sin nature, and he exercises spiritual discipline in order that that sin is restrained within him more and more. And sin finds it difficult to have a place in his life where it's routinely exercised. He is mature. He's self-restrained. He's able, that's what he means when he says he's able to bridle the whole body. Because he restrains himself in this area, the spiritual discipline needed to restrain the tongue grants to him the ability to restrain other areas of his life as well. And so the scripture teaches us that's a very unique person. Not everyone does this, or no one is like that. But words reveal your maturity, or the way you use words reveal whether you're mature or not. Mark Twain once wryly observed, "It's better to be silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt." There's some truth to that statement, but James is not merely suggesting that our maturity commands us to remain silent, but rather he's saying that we have become mature enough that when we speak, our words reflect the maturity of our lives, the maturity of our walk. We must speak. I mean, how do you share the gospel without talking? How do you preach without talking? How do you teach? How do you instruct? All of us must use words. The mature person uses the words that accomplish God's ends for God's glory. And the immature person does not. So words reveal the level of your and my spiritual maturity. Secondly, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words reveal the condition of our heart. Words will reveal the condition of our heart. Listen again to these words. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and through them we turn the whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest fire a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members so that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of its of nature, and is set on fire by hell." Someone once said that the tongue is little, but it is lethal. Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Words reveal the condition of the heart because out of the fullness or lack of fullness of the heart, the mouth operates. James 3:3 through 6, I believe, is James' comment on, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his commentary on Jesus' statement about the heart and the mouth. He gives us three illustrations to remind us of the power of our tongues and the trouble it can cause you. Number one, he says, little bits control large horses. Little bits control large horses. I understand what that means. I grew up in farm country, and we rode horses, and some of the people had big draft horses, and these huge horses controlled by this little piece of metal in the mouth. And so even though our tongue is very small in relation to our body, it does turn us to and fro in our relationships. Secondly, he says, notice that little rudders turn large ships. Little rudders turn large ships. You know, I like the Discovery Channel, and I like the History Channel, and I want you to know that I'm a geek in a linebacker's body. And I was watching the other night, my wife, of course, quickly realized, though, it's going to be one of those glazed eyes moments, and left the room. But they were talking about the building of the huge luxury liner, the Queen Mary. Have you seen that on Discovery? And they talk about the hugeness. This ship is amazingly huge. And the propellers on this thing are just gigantic. And there's four of them. And it doesn't have a traditional rudder. It's these propellers are mounted on like swiveling engines so that they can actually turn the propellers themselves. And I'm watching this. They're talking about the horsepower that these electric engines generate, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm like, yeah, go big or go home. And I'm watching this, and they take you, one of the scenes in the documentary, they take you up into the command center where the captain and the pilot are located. And this humongous ship with these humongous propellers is controlled by a joystick. That's what it is. Literally, in the middle of the console, they have this little bitty wheel that's just there for decoration. And the ship is controlled with a joystick. A little bitty joystick controlling one of the largest luxury liners in the world. Little rudders control very big ships. And I'm going to tell you something. Your tongue will control the ship of your life, and you better be careful how you use that rudder. Number three, little fires burn large forests. Little fires burn large forests. All of these things have something in common. They are originally under our control, but once we use them, they can create outcomes which are far beyond our control. Let me illustrate what I mean. We begin by using these bits to train horses. What the bit does, if you don't know, it basically puts pressure on the horse's tongue. And through that pressure, you're able to control the horse's head and movement. Now, one of the things you know about the bit is that the bit is connected to something called a bridle. And if you don't put the bridle on correctly, the horse will spit the bit and he will totally ignore what you're telling him to do. Because horses can't speak English. And no matter how loud you try to talk to them, they just don't agree with you. And you know what? In a very real sense, is that Spirit's trying to bridle our tongues, and we keep spitting it out. And our tongues turn our heads and turn our lives in directions it doesn't want us to go. If we don't bridle our tongues, it will ignore our commands. Secondly, we use rudders to guide ships, but if we fail to use the rudder properly, the ship will fail to turn in time. We have a couple of Navy guys in here. If you're a Navy guy, raise your hand. Again, watching Discovery Channel, they're talking about the USS Ronald Reagan. I mean, you gotta love a ship that's as big as a small city that you can water ski behind. That's amazing. But what was amazing, talking about how when they come into port, how far out at sea they have to start making adjustments in order to get the ship safely into port. They don't just come in full throttle and say, oh, there's the port, pull back on the throttle, turn the rudder, and you know, slide it into the dock. If you were trying to do that, it would just, you know, it obeys the laws of physics rather than the laws of the rudder. They have to start making minute corrections in the rudder long before they get into port so that they're positioned to come into port safely and to be docked. In a very real sense, our tongues need to be corrected little by little by the Spirit of God so that when it's time for us to speak, we speak the way God wants us to speak rather than crashing into someone's life verbally and causing untold damage. Third, we use campfires to warm us and to provide light for us in the darkness. However, if we don't contain the campfire properly, we'll burn the forest to the ground around us. In the summer of 1988, this happened. This was the summer known as the Great Fires of Yellowstone summer. In 1988, 793,880 acres, or 36% of Yellowstone National Park, was burned. 36%, almost half the park was charred. The largest and most dangerous of the fires that caused the most damage was the North Fork Fire. On the north and western boundaries of the park is where it started. For on July 22nd, a man was cutting timber in the Caribou Tarhee National Forest just outside the park's western border. And the cigarette he was smoking fell out of his mouth and landed on the tender, dry ground. And the winds immediately hit the spark. And before the guy could even get back to his truck, the wildfire was on its way. And it destroyed innumerable buildings, and it destroyed tremendous amounts of acreage. One careless word falls from our mouth to the ground in someone's life, and causes tremendous damage, long, far greater than we ever imagined. So James is reminding us that the tongue reveals what's in our heart. For you see, if you look at verse 5, you'll understand why he says that. He says that ships are turned by a very small rudder, but notice this phrase, wherever the pilot desires. The heart is the center of the desire of a person. And the tongue is under the control of the heart. The heart is the pilot of the body, and the tongue is under the control of the pilot. So wherever the heart is pulled to or bent toward, the tongue will express. When we think about it, we say, oh, well, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. The problem was you were just honest for just a brief moment. The tongue reveals the condition of the heart. The tongue is uncontrolled, and when it's uncontrolled, it reveals a heart that looks different than we think about in our lives. We don't think of our hearts this way, but just look at what he says. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The idea is it's full of iniquity. It's full of perversity, twistedness. We find ourselves saying things and trying to do things with our tongue that we ought not do. The tongue is full of iniquity. Notice what it says else. It says, the tongue is set among our members, and it defiles the whole body. The tongue defiles all of us, for it sets us on wrong desires and wrong paths. It reveals that the heart is not right. Notice this phrase. It says, the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature. The word course of nature, translated course of nature, literally means that it's that which is at the center of existence. The tongue reveals what's at the center of your existence. What's really inside is going to get out. And you can tell where a person's heart is by the way their mouth speaks. Tongue is set on wrong desires. It's corrupt in its understandings. The heart, it reveals a heart that's corrupt in understanding. The word defile in this text has the idea of spilling over with evil. It's spilling over onto something else. How many of you ever cooked something that's had a lot of sugar in it? And it boiled over and got all over your cooktop. And slowly that sugary substance gets black and charred, and it stinks up the whole house. Well, that's the idea here, that the tongue is revealing a heart that's got evil direction, and it's spilling over through the mouth. And notice this last thing. The tongue is set on fire by hell. The tongue reveals a heart that's more influenced by hell than by heaven. The tongue reveals a heart that's more influenced by hell than heaven. It could be an unregenerate heart, a heart that may be religious but lost, a heart that may be moral but untransformed. When I think of this picture of the tongue, I'm reminded of the speeches of Adolf Hitler in the last century, Or in our own day, the speeches of, I'm a nut job. I mean, excuse me, Ahmadinejad. These men cannot help but spew forth venomous words because their hearts are darkened in a way and do not know God. However, what concerns me more than what I see in this text about non-believers and their description, what distracts me more is the unrestrained and uncontrolled tongues of those who claim to know God. And it is to that which James now turns. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words reveal my maturity. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words reveal the condition of your heart. And sticks and stones may break my bones, but words reveal the depth of my walk with God. Words reveal the depth of my walk with God. I want you to know something. What your heart is fixed on, what really occupies your life is something you talk about. Women know this. Maybe better than men do. But what's really on their mind, they're going to talk to someone about. What's really the preoccupation of their life, they talk about. That's why when your husband comes home, ladies, how many of you the first thing you do is say hello and start talking about your day? Mine does. Start talking about what's going on in their life. Why? Because they have a depth of relationship with you, and they want to talk with you about that life. The words that we use reveal the depth of our walk with God. Look what James says. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. That's a wonderful way in the King James of saying made in the likeness of God, made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things there ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. First, James is letting us know that the depth of our walk with God determines who it is that controls our tongue. Notice in the first introductory statement, no man can control the tongue. So if you have a controlled tongue, who's in charge? God is. The deeper your walk with God, the more controlled your tongue is going to be. The shallower your walk with God, the more uncontrolled your tongue is going to be. Because in and of our own human effort, we cannot control our tongue. It's just not possible. Because we have a sin nature that longs to express itself. And unless our walk with God and our new nature is nourished to the point where it is overcoming our sin nature, we will express that which is there. The depth of our walk with God determines who controls our tongue. Who is in control of your tongue? Now, one of the things that's so harsh to hear is someone who claims to love God and yet is consistently venomous with others with their mouths. Say, I love God, but I curse people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Rather than being a blessing in their life, I'm a stumbling block in their lives. That's not a biblical statement. The depth of your walk with God will determine who controls your tongue. And those who listen to you will know who's in charge of your heart. Secondly, the depth of your walk with God determines the way you speak. Not just what you say, but how you say it. Not just what you say, but when you say it. It's an amazing thing, is it not? James talks about this discussion as he concludes it by using two metaphors to describe this reality. One is from nature and one is from horticulture. The one from nature is springs of water. It says, can a spring bring forth salt water and fresh water at the same time? How many of you have ever been to a place where you have springs coming out of the water that smell like sulfur? If you've ever been to Yellowstone National Park, It's fresh water coming straight out of an underground spring that smells just like rotten eggs. Probably tastes like it too. I'm not willing to tempt it. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about, that's what it means. Bitter water, salt water is water. It's unfit for consumption. And then how many of you ever taken a drink from artesian springs flowing through limestone, coming out from underground, bubbling up ice cold about 58 degrees, clear as crystal? It has an amazing taste to it. And yet, James says, there's no way you can have both. You can't have sulfur and spring water coming out together. You can't have drinkable water and undrinkable water coming out together. You can't say, oh, with my mouth I'm going to bless God, with my mouth I'm going to curse people who are made in his image. That cannot, these things, the understatement of the Bible, these things ought not be, brethren. That's called making your point by understatement. I think what he means, these things cannot be, brethren. If you love God, you're going to love what God loves. And if you're going to bless God, you're going to seek to be a blessing to God's people because God wants to bless his people through others. The second image is, the second metaphor is the image from horticulture. Every farmer knows that if you plant corn in the field, you expect what to come from planting corn? Corn. You are a strange farmer indeed if you plant corn and you're disappointed you don't have beans. Or anyone who plants a peach tree that's disappointed they don't get pecans has a problem. Because what you sow, you reap. What you plant, you harvest. And so James uses that metaphor. He says, if you're planting a tree, if you're planting a tree, a fig tree, does it bear olives? You'd be a weird person. You'd say, man, I can't wait for my olive harvest from my fig trees this year. Or does a grapevine produce figs? Does a vine produce figs? No, grapevines produce grapes, not figs. And so there's an issue of expectancy. A person who claims to know Jesus Christ and makes that claim known, others have certain expectations of that person. That person is going to behave and talk and act like Jesus. Why do you think that in a derisive way in Antioch, that those who were critics of the church called them Christians, little Christs? Because all they cared about, all they talked about was the Christos, the Christ. And it was the world who saw their obsession with Jesus that led them to call them Christians. It wasn't how the people designated themselves. And this world has every right, if we claim to name the name of Christ, that we should behave in a Christian way. We should have a language that's different. I told the church last Wednesday night, one of the things that God gave me when I became a Christian was he gave me a new vocabulary. Because the one I had surely couldn't serve me very well in the church. He gave me a new vocabulary. And the tongue will reveal, and the way you use it reveals the depth of your walk with God. James says, no salty spring brings forth fresh water. No fig tree produces olives. No grapevine produces figs. And no child of God should act, talk, and be like the world. I don't believe the carnal corral is nearly as big as we want to make it. I believe the reason why a lot of people act worldly is because they've never been converted. They've never truly had their heart transformed by Jesus Christ, and their lives, their hearts, and their mouths reflect it. And James is concerned with Christians who seem to be a little bit confused in that area. These things ought not be, brethren. A person who is rebellious in his walk with God will never produce the kind of blessing that God desires them to produce. They will be like Isaiah 5 when God talks about his vineyard. In spite of all of his work, they produced nothing that he expected. And so therefore, he says he tore up the vineyard and replanted and began to redo a new work there. This morning, I want to ask you a question. How does your tongue this morning reveal where you are with God? Does your tongue reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ is living and active in your life, that your heart is being transformed day by day by the grace of God? Or does it reveal something totally different? If you've never met the Master, I don't expect you to talk like heaven. I don't expect your words to be sweetened with grace. I expect you to be what the Bible says you are. You're lost, separated from God. Strangers from the covenants, and in desperate need of a transformation in life. If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you may have walked as many aisles as there are churches, but if you've never seen your life transformed and your heart changed, this morning we'd like to introduce you to the biblical Jesus, who when he meets people and comes into their lives, he changes them from the inside out. And if you've never met him, we would love to share with you how you can do that. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. You sense this is the place God wants you to be a part of, this fellowship. This is the place. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till 4 or 5 Sundays from now. Today, if you've heard his voice, don't harden your heart. Just say, yes, Lord, this is the place. You want me and I'm coming. Maybe this morning as a child of God, your mouth has been like James described. It's been spewing forth salty and fresh water. These things ought not be. And maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to change some of my mouth because I know something's wrong in my heart. And confess that before the Lord and ask God's forgiveness and have him clean up your heart so that your mouth can once again reflect the Lord of glory. Whatever decision you need to make it this morning. Yesterday's decisions are not good for today's battles. Tomorrow's decisions will always be tomorrow. It is today that God has spoken. And he says, today, if you've heard his voice, respond. Let's stand in the room. Father, this is your invitation. Again, being reminded that there's nothing that I've done, anyone else can do in this room to change a person's heart. Only you can change the leopard spots. Only you can change the direction of life. Only you can transform the heart. We pray that by your Spirit, you are doing that now in people's lives. Bring them, Father, to a new awareness of whether or not they know the Lord Jesus. Bring them to an awareness as a child of God as to whether or not they are living and allowing their mouths to bring glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Allow them to do that and respond to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.